It's exciting to see all the different things that are happening, and they're happening rather quickly on different levels here at the church. God is doing things among the young people. He's doing things with outreach. He's doing things with the core group. He's doing things in our personal lives. It's just absolutely amazing. It's humbling at the same time. And so for that, we just want to give God all the glory. Jesus gets all the glory alone because this is his church and all belongs to him. So we're going to pray. Dismiss the young ones, then we'll begin. Father, we just thank you. We thank you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness to your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to your bride. That you never neglect your bride. You never leave your bride. You never turn your back on your bride. But you are always pursuing your bride, and we are that bride. And so, Lord, we surrender to you. We respond to you. We say, yes, we want you to do more in our lives. We want you to do more through our lives. We want you to have your perfect freedom to rule and to reign. And we give you absolute permission into every area of our personal lives, of our corporate life, our family life, our church life, our business life, our financial life, every area, Lord God. Nothing is off limits for you. We want you to be Lord of all. I pray that you bless us today from your word. I pray that you would speak your truth, because we can't speak unless you help us. We can't listen unless you help us. And we'll never change unless you change us. And so we yield completely to you. We ask that you would minister to us this morning, that you would minister to the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would speak to them, Father, and give them to grasp your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in Luke 22. Hey, hi, Julie.
And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'm enjoying having our young people get up and help us in sharing and reading God's word. It's a blessing just to read the word of God. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at Jesus explaining that the disciples are now going to be going through a new season in their journey in life, and that Jesus provided everything for them as they were younger, as they first started on their journey with him. And he carried them as a father or a mother would carry their children for about the first 3 years. And then he says, but now we're entering into a new season. But now we're entering into a new phase where I'm not going to spoon feed you anymore, but I want you to grow and I want you to grasp what rightfully belongs to you. I'm not going to hand you what you can handle for yourself now. I used to just give things to you. Now I want you to reach down deep on the inside, and I want you to get it for yourself. And he talked about growing from a child into a young person, into a father in the faith, as we shared about last time. Hopefully you were with us then. If not, you can go back and listen to it on the website. Now he's a few hours away from being bound like a common criminal. This is the very reason why he arrived on the earth to begin with. He knew this was his mission. This was the very purpose why he came. The very reason why he arrived on earth. And what he's going to face is certainly not going to be easy from a human perspective. It's definitely a challenge. He's going to go through 6 mock trials. He's going to suffer hunger. He's going to suffer thirst. He's going to suffer beating. He's going to suffer ridicule. It's definitely not going to be an easy thing. And he's going to be on the brink of death even before the first nail pierces his skin. That's how terrible, that's how horrific That's how tragic the experience that he's about to enter into here in the next few hours in our text. But Jesus knows something even more severe is going to happen than that. So he's leading by example, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. To pray. And praying is more than just an exercise for all disciples. It's the only place where we can have victory. It's the only place where we can have victory. And it's interesting that he decides to go to Gethsemane, a garden. Gethsemane means the place of the pressing, the place where the olive is squeezed into olive oil. It's the place of the crushing. That's the name. That's the meaning of the word Gethsemane. It's the place of the crushing in a garden. If you recall way back in Genesis, the Lord created man and he placed them in a garden. Here our Lord, here the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam is in a garden. And he's getting ready to undo or to fix or to repair what was broken back then. When man made bad choices back there in the garden, the Son of Man, or the last Adam, is doing it right for all of humanity and fixing man, changing the trajectory of where man is onto a new path on their life. Are you following me? And the disciples know this about Jesus, that he's a person of prayer. It tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, that he would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. He often would get away from all the crowds to pray. In Luke 11, it opens up with saying the disciples asking him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They recognize that there is something unique and powerful about the Lord. They recognize that there is something extraordinary about him. But it was more than just his ability to put words together and draw a beautiful picture by his stories. It was more than just his convincing presence that would make you awestruck as you stood there and you listened to him. It was more than that. There was something more about him, and they recognized the link between him often spending time in prayer and coming and doing his teaching and doing his miracles. So they said, "Lord, come teach us to pray." He began his ministry, 40 days of prayer and fasting. He was there in the wilderness. Here he is praying on three separate occasions for three separate times, 3 hours. He goes to pray for an hour, he comes back, he goes to pray for another hour, he comes back, he goes to pray finally for a third hour. And when he's on the cross, he's also praying. He's praying to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." If our Lord's life can be summed up in something, you can say that one thing is prayer. Prayer. And he tells his disciples to pray that they would not enter into temptation, because he knows what is about to happen. He knows that when they strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. He knows what is about to take place. He knows about the fear that they'll face when this trouble arrives. He knows about the pain of their soul that they will experience once they have learned or realized what they did in rejecting and running away from the Lord. They're going to experience that, "How could I?" You ever experience the "how could I's" later? He realizes this. And so he encourages them to pray, not because he wants to give them something to do, but because there's something powerful about being in communion with the Father. There is something critical about a believer that is in communion with our Heavenly Father. And the command to pray is a continual command. He's not saying, "Pray right now and that's it and be done with it." No, no, no. It's a continual command. Be in a continual process of prayer. I want you to do this, not just right now, but I want you to continue doing this continuous state of prayer, to be always connected with the Father through fellowship and our Lord. And so using the acrostic PRAY, P-R-A-Y, I want to look at this passage with you. The P in our acrostic is power, power from God, power from God. Prayer is powerful because you are speaking to the Creator of the universe. We're not just speaking to an ordinary person when we pray. We are praying or speaking to the Creator of the universe. You know, if I introduced you to the mayor of this city, and the mayor handed you his card and said to you, "My cell phone number is on this card. If ever you are in the city and you are stopped by a police officer for any reason, or you get into any kind of trouble, I want you to use this card and just flash the card, and if they give you a hard time, call me personally." How would you feel as you are roaming about the city? You'd have the sense of, "Hey, I can walk a little straighter now. My back is a little straighter. My head's a little bit higher. I can walk with a little more confidence." now? What if we went up the chain of command beyond the mayor? What if we went up to the governor? What if we went higher? I'm not getting into politics. That's not my thing. I don't care who you like or dislike. That's not my point. But what if we go higher and higher up the chain of command? How would you feel? How would you respond? Listen, we're not talking about a person who is politically strong. We're talking about the one who spoke and the world came into existence from nothing. The Lord said of himself, he said, I am God, and besides me there is no other. I am the Lord. Before me there was no God, and after me there will be no other God. Besides me there is no other God. There is no other God but me. That's power. That's authority. And that authority welcomes you and me into his presence. And listen, you and I cannot be in the presence of the Lord and leave the same. You and I cannot enter into a true place of prayer and having truly prayed and leave the same. If ever you enter into a prayer meeting, into a church setting, and you say that you prayed, but you leave the room the same way, may I share with you, please? You have not prayed. Because it is impossible to be in the presence of the King and to leave unchanged. You have to be transformed because his presence is a transforming kind of presence. It just automatically is. When I stand in the presence of someone who is well-known or famous or great, it changes you. It does something to you. How much more if we're standing in the presence of Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke things into existence from absolute nothing, and we enter into his presence, there is no way that we can leave the same. Something has to have happened into our hearts and our minds that transforms us on the inside. And so Jesus here, he loves communing with the Father, not just for power's sake, but also for fellowship's sake. You know, after Jesus fed the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says he went up to a mountain by himself to a solitary place, and he did what? Usually we pray before the miracle, right? Praying for a miracle. Here a miracle happens, and Jesus goes to pray after a miracle to give thanks. And as he's spending time on the mountain for several hours by himself praying, he comes down that mountain, and he walks on top of the water, and there he reaches the disciples who are stranded in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there he does his miracle work and saves them from there. And when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, shortly before, he was praying. He was praying. His life and his ministry are marked by prayer. And one would ask a question, why would Jesus need to pray? If he's God, why would he need to pray? Listen, I can think of a couple of reasons. Number one, he operated as 100% man that relied on the Father in his human earthly ministry. But secondly, he prayed to be an example for us, to teach us and show us how to live. Because listen, there's tremendous power in prayer that believers need to do in order to have a victorious life. A person who calls themselves a believer, who doesn't have a vibrant prayer life, is a believer who is constantly struggling in their walk with God. They're constantly beat up in their walk with God. They're constantly feeling condemnation and rejection and distance from God. This is that kind of person. But listen, we don't have to be that way. And I think this passage is here for a reason. Look, the soldiers are about to come and get the Lord at this particular time. He is just but a few hours away, maybe 2 or 3 hours away from the soldiers coming to bind him and take him so that he can be crucified. Why would Scripture reference this particular portion out of all the things that it could have mentioned, but it chooses to speak about prayer? Saying this is the one thing that we need, the one thing that we need to learn from God, because there is power in prayer. James 5 and 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person, who's a righteous person? We are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, if you're a believer, you are declared righteous. And it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it is effective. Listen, if you just came to Christ this morning, if you just came to Christ an hour ago, your prayers are beyond effective. When you reach up to the Father and you say, Father, I come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm lifting my petition before you, you have all of heaven's attention. All of heaven stands still to attention to what you are saying, because you are that valuable to God. You mean that much to God. He goes on in verse 17, James 5 and 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. And here James is encouraging us that Elijah, the prophet, the fiery prophet, had a nature just like ours, even though he had his struggles just like we do. Elijah had issues. Anybody here have issues? Elijah liked to be alone. Anyone like to be alone when they're angry and they're upset? No, it's just me. Okay. All right. He didn't always see things from God's perspective. He kept saying, I am left alone. I am the only prophet that is left. He kept seeing things from his own little perspective. He didn't always see things from God's perspective. But listen, ultimately, he was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man that knew how to return to the Lord and how to spend time in prayer. And he captured what God wanted to do, and he began praying it. And when he prayed, the heavens were shut for 3.5 years. There was no rain at the prayer of Elijah. And then he goes and he hears in 1 Kings 18, it says, the word of the Lord came again to Elijah. And he says, pray because I want to send rain on the earth. And Elijah goes and he prays. And does he pray? Okay, Lord, please send rain. If you do, great. If you don't, oh well. Amen. Time for lunch. Time for Starbucks. The Bible says he got into a posture where his head was between his knees, like a person who was giving birth. And he knelt down and he prayed. I mean, he poured his heart out before God. Wait a minute, God just told you, I'm going to send rain. He's saying, God said it, but I need to usher it in. God is using me as the womb that will give birth to the miracle that's about to happen right now. So he bent down and put his head in between his knees and said, God, please send the rain. And he prayed for hours and he sent his servant out. He says, go look and see if there's any clouds. And he went to go look to see if there's any clouds. And he came back and he says, Master, I see nothing. He put his head down again. He began to pray again. Then he sent his servant again. Do you see anything? He came back and said, I see nothing. And he prayed again. 7 times he does this. He continues to press in and continues to press in. Listen, when you know that God has a promise for you, when you know that God, you continue to press in. It doesn't matter how long it takes. When you know that God has a word from heaven for you, you continue to get on your face before God and you say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you do what you promised to do, because this is your word and you're using me as your vessel, and I want to see your glory come. I want to see the rain come, because this is a dry and parched land. I'm feeling God in this place. This is a dry and parched land, and I'm not going to let you go until you fulfill it. I'm going to continue to pray and travail and wait on you, because you spoke and you are faithful to fulfill your promise on this earth. And the 7th time his servant came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all I see. Elijah said, get ready. It's all we need. That's all God needs, because there is a deluge coming, not just a trickle that'll make your car dirty, not just that kind of rain. You've had those kinds of rains where it just makes your car dirty. Not just that, but he's saying there is a deluge that's coming. God is going to open the windows of heaven and it's going to pour abundantly. Because you see what? The cloud the size of a man's hand. Can I share with you something pertaining to what's happening among us? I see the cloud. It's a little bit bigger than the size of a man's hand. It's a little bit bigger than that. But I'm waiting for the rain. I'm waiting for the deluge to come. Our job, church, is not to save Jesus. How cute do I look? I'll have mine extra light frappe. I'm going to get on my face before a holy God and say, I'm not going to leave this place, because it's not based on my righteousness. You don't hear me because I am self-righteous. You hear me because you are good. And you've given me the responsibility to lift up your words back to you and to say, bring it on the earth. And I'm not going to leave this place until I see the rain come. Listen, we have been promised, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, and I will pour out my spirit in the last day. If you believe we're living in the last day, we need to get right before a holy God and say, God, we're not going to leave you, and we're not going to be casual about this. We're not going to be cute about this. We're going to get on our face and get dirty in your presence and be broken in your presence until you have fulfilled what you promised to fulfill. When the early church was threatened to stop preaching, the Bible tells us that they prayed. And when they prayed, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, that's Acts chapter 2. No, no, no. This is Acts chapter 4 after Acts chapter 2. They gathered together and they prayed and the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to proclaim the gospel with power because they captured the heart of God. And when Peter was captured in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was captured after they had realized that they probably hadn't prayed when James was captured, and James, what happened to him? Poor James. Off with his head. The church decided, maybe we should pray. Maybe we should pray. And did God just bring him out like through legal, political? The Bible says an angel from heaven came down and opened the prison doors of their own accord and had to nudge Peter inside and says, hey, don't forget your shoes, buddy. Time for us to go. There's a mission for you yet to accomplish. The church is praying and God has heard their prayers. Come, let's finish the work that you are supposed to complete. They captured it. And someone may ask, how do I know God is willing to hear me? Me, because I am not there like everyone else. Please listen to the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people, this is for his people, by the way, if you are not a believer, this doesn't pertain to you. You don't have a right to pray. The only prayer that God will hear from a person who's not saved is the prayer of repentance, period. I hear people on the news and people being polite with one another when a tragedy happens, and people who are atheists even saying, my prayers and thoughts with you. What prayers, what thoughts? Who are you talking to? People get on Facebook, please pray for. Who are you talking to? There's only one God that we pray to. His name is Jehovah. We pray to him through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit because we have access to his holy throne because we are blood bought by the blood of the Lamb and we can now approach God with boldness to ask our petition and find the favor and the mercy that we need in our time of trouble. Somebody help me preach this message. We have access. We have that boldness. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Wicked ways? God, we're talking about your people. Yes. Yes. I'm wicked. The pastor's wicked. I'm wicked. You better believe I'm wicked. So are you. We're all wicked. We are all evil in the eyes of a holy God. Will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This is the kind of God that we serve. As a matter of fact, he takes it a step further. If I can share with you from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, he says to his bride, this is Jesus speaking to us, his bride, he's saying, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hidden places of the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What's this? This is the Lord serenading you and me this morning. He's speaking to you and me personally and specifically this morning. He is saying, my dove, my perfect one, in the clefts of the rock on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Do you know that God wants to hear your voice? He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear you speaking to him. Show me your, let me hear your voice. Show me your, let me see your face. Your face is lovely. Your face is lovely. Prayer is powerful. Watchman Nee, a great author, said, our prayers lay the tracks down which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Our prayers are very, very powerful, but they lay the groundwork for God to come and do his thing. So Jesus, knowing that his disciples would need power, he encouraged them to pray. But they decided to allow their grief to overtake them and to sleep instead. And the other Gospels tell us this happened 3 times. Luke gives us the condensed version, but the other Gospel says this happened 3 separate times. And they allowed their grief to overtake them, and they decided to do something other than pray, which was sleep. Can I share with you that the majority of the church today is asleep? Asleep. Asleep in a spiritual way. And so he says to them, why are you sleeping? He's not just talking to the 11. He's speaking to us this morning. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And again, this happened 3 times, meaning they didn't have to give in to their grief, and they can choose to pray. He's saying you're going to need power. Things are coming down the road that you are going to need power for, and you're going to need to understand the purpose of God in what is happening soon. Power. The R is for resolve. Resolve. Resolve to withstand the attacks. Listen, the person who kneels before God can stand before anyone, yes? The one who kneels before God can stand up to anyone or to anything. When Daniel was threatened not to pray, his continual communion with God gave him the ability to withstand, his resolve to withstand. When Elijah faced the false prophets, prayer gave him the resolve to withstand. When Paul was in prison, he continued to pray, and he was able to withstand, and he was able to understand what was happening and was a source of blessing. And the Bible says he was filled with joy. He was filled with joy while he was in prison, encouraging other believers. You throw me in prison, I'm going to be like, Lord, what did I do? I tithed. Dina said to tithe, and I tithed. I went to church. I know it was just once this month, but I went to church. I even showed up on time. We are going to face various things in life that we need to know why sometimes. And Paul recognized there was a reason and a purpose behind that trial, that tragedy, that difficult time that he was facing. And so he was able to use that as a source of encouraging other people. Prayers will help us withstand those attacks. In Ephesians 6:10, allow me to read this passage for you because it's very powerful. Ephesians 6:10, that whole vignette. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, he says, with all prayers and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this view, and be on alert in all perseverance and petition with the saints, and pray on my behalf. Pray, 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 pray. So he says, take up the whole armor of God, and he describes the whole armor of God, and then he says, the way to do that is you've got to pray. You pray, and then you pray some more. That's how it works. That's how it works. So what was the secret to the life of the Apostle Paul? Listen, he was continuously communing with the Father in prayer. And then he prays for us in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. He's saying, I pray that the God of our Father, I pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would fill you with the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know who he is. I want your eyes to be open so that you can know him, so that you can experience him, so that you can have the counsel of God in your heart, in your mind, so that you can grasp this with all of the saints. With all of the saints. And so the second thing is resolve. Then there's alignment.
Aligning yourself with God's perfect will. Aligning yourself with God's perfect will. Listen, our personal will and God's will are not always aligned, yes?
Once in a while, it doesn't happen very often, but once in a while, I'll take the car a little too close to the curb. Once in a while. And as I'm driving thereafter, never happens to you, right? A little while after I'm driving, I notice that the wheel begins to shift a little to the left or a little to the right when I let go of the steering wheel. Not that I should let go of the steering wheel, but I'm digging myself really deep here. I know that if I allow it to continue like this, eventually what's going to happen? Eventually. So the best thing to do is to take it back in and to get it realigned. I need everything to be in perfect alignment on the same level so that things are working at full optimum speed and strength the way that it's designed to. We don't always see things from God's perspective. We need to be in alignment with the Lord's perfect will for our lives. The apostles here, the disciples, the 11, they wanted Jesus to be king right now. But that wasn't God's plan the way that they envisioned it, because God was getting ready to coronate Jesus, but the way that God wants to do it, not the way the disciples want it done. And so prayer helps us to understand God's perfect will. When we spend time with God, He makes His will known to us. You go through something and you want to know, why am I going through what I'm going through pertaining to me? Not pertaining to my brothers and my sisters. God won't tell you that. But pertaining to you, why am I going through this? The Apostle Paul says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh to buffet me. And I prayed to the Lord one time, two times. I prayed to the Lord three times that He would take this away from me. Right? What happened after the first time you prayed? Maybe nothing happened. You ever go into the presence of God and you pray and nothing happens? You ever go into a prayer meeting and nothing happens and you walk out going, did God ever hear me when I prayed? Let's just quit. Let's just quit and go home. He prayed a second time. Anything happened the second time? It doesn't say anything happened the second time. He went in and prayed a third time and the response came back. It said what? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says, therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He understood the reason why he was given what he was given, because God wanted to do something in his life. And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, I thought I had to be strong to be strong. I thought I had to have it all figured out so that I can be strong. That's what the world tells me. Get it together. Get it together. Get everything in order. Get your thoughts in order. Get your finances in order. Get all this in order so that you can be perfect in God's sight. Listen, we need to get these things in order. Yes, I'm not saying neglect these things. We need to be diligent in our life. But if I wait for everything to be perfect for me to approach God, I'm never going to approach God. When I am weak, then I become strong. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And he understood this, and he was able to live in that grace. Otherwise, Paul might have been resentful against the Lord he was serving. Say what? Otherwise, Paul would have been resentful towards the very God that he's serving. Wait, can I be resentful as a slave to God as my Lord? Is that possible? I can be privately, secretly resentful towards God. Why did you put me in this position? Why did you give me this trial? Why did you allow this to happen into my life? And I become secretly resentful, yet I am declaring the gospel at the same time. Do you understand what kind of struggle that is? Do you understand how torn a person can be? As opposed to getting into the presence of God and saying, God, I trust that you are faithful still. You've allowed this into my life. I don't understand it, but you are faithful still.
And I'm not going to build resentment in my heart towards you or towards others. I'm going to simply trust in you that you will eventually, if I can't hear you the first time or the second time, I will eventually hear you on a particular matter. And I'm going to choose to learn to trust you because I don't want to have resentment in my heart towards you. I want to serve you from a pure conscience. I want to serve you with a pure heart, with pure love. And someone may say, I'm a long way from the Apostle Paul's faith. I'm more like a Jacob. Like the Apostle Paul, he was like way up there, so please don't put me and him on the same page. I'm more like Jacob, who's a deceitful person, a cunning kind of a person, crooked in his ways. Listen, God is searching for all the Jacobs to align them with himself, and I believe he wants to do that today. God promised Jacob the land, but Jacob decided, I'm going to do things my own way. When he left his father's house, before he ended up in his uncle's house, Laban, the Bible says it was nighttime and he took a stone, he made it as a pillow, and he slept on the stone and he had a vision. And there was the angels of God both ascending and descending. And he looked up and he says, this is no other than the place, than the house of God. And the presence of God is here and I didn't even know it. And so he changed the place from Luz or Luz to Bethel, which means house, house of God. And God spoke to him amazing promises. He says, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you this land. And I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to bring you back here. And I'm going to multiply you. And Jacob had the audacity to say this at the end of that prayer. He said, if God gives me clothes to wear and food to eat, then the Lord will be my God. God just said, I'm going to give you Canaan. He said, I'm going to give you a nation. He said, I'm going to give you children like multitudes, like the sand of the seashore. And you're saying if God puts a shirt on your back and gives you a meal to eat, where is your eyesight? Where are you looking? You're looking right under your feet and you're going to stumble for it. And he says, well, that's the way I'm going to do life. And he went for 20 years into the house of Laban, his father-in-law, and there he served for 20 long, miserable years. And if you think he was happy doing it his way, I want to tell you he was not happy. And if you ask me, can I prove it? I say yes, because I've done my homework. Yes, I can. For 20 years, he was out of alignment. And when God finally spoke to him after 20 years, and he leaves Laban, his father-in-law's house, with his two wives, okay, four, his four wives and a bunch of kids, and Laban tries to overtake him on the road, and Jacob is speaking to him in Genesis 31, verse 40. He says, Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, first mistake, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Are these the words of a happy person? He's like, you've messed with me. You've messed with my money. You've messed with my family. I've lost my sleep. I bore the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I can't rest at night. I can't rest during the day. I can't be secure in my finances. And now you're chasing me down, me and my family. Does this sound like a person who's doing good? But walking away was just the beginning. Walking away is called repentance. That wasn't where the alignment happened. That's just the beginning phase, the beginning stage. He repented. He turned from the direction that he was going, and he was heading back to where he should have been in the first place. But he aligned himself when he was wrestling with the Lord. The Bible says, as he was heading home, he sent his wife and his children off to camp, and then he found a brook. And he went and sat by the brook. The brook is a stream of water, by the way. And this is the water of the Word of God. He went and found a brook, and there a man met with him. Anytime we come near the water of the Word of God, there is a man who wants to meet with us. And there he wrestled with him until the break of day. And Jacob said to him, I will not leave you until you bless me. And the angel said to him, the angel, which is Jesus, by the way, in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know, Jesus in the Old Testament, he's saying to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He says, your name is no longer called Jacob, but your name now is going to be changed to Israel. You are no longer a deceiver, a conniver, one who is a heel snatcher. You are now prince with God. You are now a child of God. You now have access to God. You are now on the first stages of being aligned with God. All things have passed away. Listen, all things are now made new. You've decided to change the direction of your heart. I am leading you this way, and you have wrestled with me. You've not wrestled with man. You've wrestled with God. Some of us need to go through a wrestling with God until he breaks us. Do you know why? Well, not you, but me. I'm stubborn. None of you are stubborn. All of you are angels. You're going to float out of here. But I'm stubborn. And I need to go through a wrestling with God until he breaks my pride. Wait, you have pride? Absolutely. Until he breaks my anger. Wait, Pastor, you have anger? You don't know me. We all got issues, right? And it's freeing to say that. It's freeing to say God's working on us. God's doing something in our lives. None of us have got it all together, but God's doing something. And when we get in the presence of God and say, God, I want to wrestle this thing out with you until you break me. And how do I know I've been broken? When Jacob got up, I'm beginning to feel something. When Jacob got up, the Bible says, and the angel touched his hip socket. So now when he got up, he's not walking no longer like Jacob. He's walking much, much slower. He's walking with a limp now because there is a brokenness that has happened here. And his children and grandchildren are looking at him. They're saying, there's something different about your walk. Papa, don't walk the same anymore. There's something different about your countenance. You look different. The look in your eyes are different. The words that you're speaking are different. The tenderness of your heart is different. Something has happened to Papa. Jacob is no longer Jacob. Jacob is now Israel, the prince with God. Jacob now has an in with God. Jacob now has access into the presence of God. And Jacob now is enjoying the fullness of what God has for him. This is what God wants for us, but this happens in the wrestling process of prayer. Are you hearing me? Which brings us to our final point, which is yearning. Yearning. Yearning desire is revealed in prayer. We're almost done. Not really. Yearning desire is revealed in prayer. What I truly love is revealed. And the temptation or the test will come to test what I really love. And prayer helps me realize where my true desire is. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And I've always thought that Jesus was referring to the cross in this area. If there's any way you can take this cup away from me. And this cup, I thought, was the pain and the suffering of the cross. Like, is there another way aside from the cross? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And on the surface, that's what it looks like. But when you dig a little deeper, I think it's more than that. Especially as we reflect on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for since he himself was tempted, speaking of Jesus, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then you think and you meditate, you reflect, how is Jesus tempted? There's nothing in him that will yield to any kind of fleshly cravings because he's holy and pure. What kind of temptation was Jesus experiencing that he can feel my pain when I am tempted? Jesus wanted to know if there's another way to save people without drinking this specific cup. Listen, for the first time in history, Jesus, who knew no sin, will take on all the sins of every person in the world. You and I wear sin like we wear our clothing. And it doesn't bother us. Do any of you feel the weight of your clothing on you right now? You don't. You don't. No one goes, I feel like 3 pounds heavier. It's you. It's you. This is normal. I mean, if I wasn't wearing something, that'd be really wrong. I mean, it'd just be weird. But we wear sin like we wear our clothing. But Jesus was perfectly pure from sin. He's never been touched by sin. And so now he's not going to have one sin on him, which is bad enough. If you've ever worn a white gown and there's like one black stain on that gown, you're just like, you're going nuts, right? You're just like, oh. He's not just going to have one sin stain on his perfect gown, but he's going to have all the world's sins laid on him. Wait, every thought, every action, every deed by every person from the time of Adam all the way to the last person, all of that sin is going to be laid on him. He was never stained like that before. And the worst part of being stained by sin is that now he will have to break fellowship with the Father for the first time in eternity. The Trinity has never broken fellowship. Ever. God has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, never created, always existed, always in perfect harmony. But now, for this particular season, the Son will be separated from the Father. And Jesus is saying, is there another way? Because I can't handle that kind of temptation. Your presence away from me, if you turn your face away from me, I can't handle. I don't know what that's like. I can't handle that. That was his temptation. He's saying, is there a possible other way for me to do this? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His passion was communion with the Father. Jesus knows that the disciples love him. But we have this self on the inside that's always competing for first place. He knows that the 11 love him. He knows that Peter loves him. He knows that the others have a passion for the Lord, but leaving the place of prayer, our self, our old nature, is always competing for first place. And when I neglect prayer, pressure will leave me to walk away from the Lord. And that's when I begin to give in to the flesh, and I always lose that battle. Listen, prayer helps me realign my focus and my true love. And when the pressure was on, the 11 ran away because they chose to give in to their grief and their sorrow, thinking this isn't happening the way that we were expecting or hoping for it to happen. And so now when the pressure is on and their life is on the line, they're saying, we love you, Jesus, but I got to go. Do you know that we say that in life? When the pressure is on, when we are tested and tried in life, maybe at work or at school or at home or whatever the case may be, when we are faced with enough pressure and I have to choose between my well-being and the Lord, I will oftentimes choose my well-being. When I neglect the place of prayer, but coming back to the place of prayer, it realigns my life, it realigns my heart to choose him first. It puts him in proper perspective. And if they prayed like Jesus, they would have sustained the pressure like him. And history tells us that they eventually did learn the lesson, because the majority, with the exception of John the Beloved, the majority were martyred for their faith. You cannot be martyred for your faith and have a lackadaisical prayer life. It's impossible, because that pressure was really on. What about the millions of Christians that have lost their lives as martyrs for the faith since then? They've had powerful prayer lives, where they got on their face before God and they put their head between their knees in a figurative sense and cried out to God and had communion with God and said, God, there are things I understand, there are things I don't understand, but I choose to trust you and I don't want to break that fellowship with you. And when temptation comes my way and I have to choose between my well-being and my relationship with you, I'm always going to choose my relationship with you, no matter what the cost is. That's where the song can come from. Though none go with me, still I will. The world behind me, the cross is before me. I've placed him before me. I've placed the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved, because I have placed them before me in prayer. Listen, can we go to God in prayer? Somebody says, I don't even know how to pray. Good. Glad you said that. Oh, I forgot to show you the olive press. The olive press. I always used to think that the olive press was where they removed the actual seed on the inside and it was just the skin and the meat. Whoa, what did I do? It was just the skin and the meat that was pressed to give the actual olive oil. No, it turns out it's the entire olive. Seed and everything. It is completely crushed. The entire thing. You have two heavy stones, and they put these poor olives right in the middle of them, and somebody goes round and round until it is completely gone. It is the same, but it is different. Is it still olive? Does it look the same? No. Completely crushed. Because he was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. None of us have to go through what he went through. None of us have to go through this, but he experienced this to the fullest. Why? So he can give us this. The pure olive oil. The pure oil, and the oil is for the healing of our souls. We come to him with broken souls, and he says, I have come to put my oil, my anointing oil, on your broken soul so that I can heal the brokenness of what your parents have done to you, what your grandparents have done to you, what your friends have said about you, those people that have rejected you. I have placed the oil on all of it so that I can make you new. And I will use your cracked vessel for my glory. I will put my spirit into you, and my oil doesn't run out. Our oil, his oil doesn't ever run out. And it's a sweet perfume, sweet aroma. So that when healing comes, there's this, you've been around people who have been healed. There's this sweet aroma. When people are walking close to the Lord, there's this wonderful perfume that emanates from their life. I don't mean in a literal sense, but I mean their presence is sweet. Their presence is inviting. Their presence leads you to Jesus. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do in your life, in my life. And it begins with prayer. And prayer, simply, as it's been said before many, many times, and I think it's worth remembering here again, is ACTS, adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, then supplication. If you want to go through the full teaching, please go back to chapter 11 of Luke. You can hear the teaching online. Go back and read the chapter in your book, and it talks about how to pray. But in brief, to be very concise, we first begin our prayer with God by adoring him. We don't begin with us, we begin with him. We don't begin with our problems. We begin by magnifying him. And we say, God, I exalt you. I want you to be the one who is Lord over this time, the one who is Lord over this setting, the one who is Lord over my life, the one who is Lord over everything. I want you magnified, high, and exalted over everything. And you begin to adore him. Then you begin to confess your sins, because we all have sins in our lives that we need to confess and place before him. And then we give him thanks. We thank him for his goodness. We thank him for his forgiveness. We thank him for his mercy. We thank him for his healing. We thank you that if he hasn't answered prayers yet, he will. He promised he will. He says, seek me and you will find me. Ask and you will. Then there's supplication. Supplication simply means my requests, my petitions, my question, my bills, right? Lord, the cable bill is due. My rent is due. My car payment is due. All that is last. We usually come to the Lord first with these things. Okay, Lord, I need some money. I need some money. Let me pray harder. I need some money. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I pray today. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. You don't even have a relationship with God. You don't know what you're talking about. We begin by adoring God, then confessing our sins to God, then thanking God for who he is and what he's done, and then finally and ending, if you have time to get to it, you say, by the way, I need this. He says, and your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. Why are you giving him your laundry list? He sees it and he knows it. He's saying, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. I want the relationship with you. And if you're willing to trust me, I will provide. Because David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God is the one who is more than enough. He's saying, I will supply all of your needs according to God's riches and glory. God is more than able to do it if we will but trust him and seek him and pray. Because, my friends, temptation is coming your way. Trials are coming your way. And you need to be ready so you can put him first. And we put ourselves first when we forget to pray. He's saying to disciples, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Because I want you to have victory. And I've given you victory. Can we stand together and pray together?